Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, this morning, we're jumping into a new series, and I'm so excited to be able to do that. It's called Step Off the Podium. How many of you know Winter Olympics start this week? All right? And Pastor Paul is a huge fan of Winter Olympics. She watches them all, I was going to say all winter long, but that's not the case. All 2 weeks, 2 weeks long. But one of the things we always look for is who's in first place, and who's in second place, and who's in third place. We live in a world obsessed with first place. As we look, our country is going to be captivated by the podium and first place. And God's kingdom is completely different than that. You know, there are people that will climb over other people to get first place. There are people who compare, they look at other people and compare, and they wonder, why can't I get to first place? Some people get so obsessed with it. Anybody else hooked on the Olympics? Anybody else like to watch the Olympics? Yep. You'll be watching sports you've never cared about in your life, like curling, skeleton, speed skating. You don't even know the rules, but you're locked in to see who's going to win. In fact, I don't even start paying attention to football until the Super Bowl because I want to know who's winning, all right? And then that's when I choose my team. Why? Because the podium. We wait for that moment when they line up, the top three, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the national anthem is playing in the background, tears on our eyes, medals around their neck. And something in it loves it. Something in us loves it. We love seeing who made it, who won, who stood the highest, and nobody interviews the fourth place. Nobody puts the fourth place on a Wheaties box. Culture celebrates the podium. From the time we're kids, we're taught, be first, be the best, be seen. And to be honest, I felt that pressure too. Early in ministry, I'd go to conferences and gatherings, and nobody would say it out loud, but everybody's comparing. Well, how big is your church? How many services do you have? How many salvations do you have? And that extrapolates all across the world. What kind of truck do you drive? What kind of bank account do you have? The sin of comparison starts to bubble up in our lives, and we have to step off the podium. You have to make a choice between comparison and contentment. Comparison is a sin because it stems from a heart of discontentment, envy, and pride, shifting focus away from God's unique purpose for an individual. And listen, in that Winter Olympics, we're comparing everybody. We're contrasting everybody. And the world does that. Comparison acts as an enemy to contentment, fostering jealousy, insecurity, and resentment toward God and others. Well, how come God loves that person way more than they have a bigger bank account? God must love them more than he loves me, which is a complete lie. We have to break off comparison. It breeds two main outcomes, inferiority, which is self-doubt, and superiority, which is pride. Well, look at me. Look at what I've done. Or look at how terrible I am. Both of which rob individuals of joy and hinder them from appreciating their own gifts and what they've been given. As believers, we are called to step off the podium. We're called to not buy into the sin of comparison. Some of you have been in this, like, literally you're on this rabbit trail, chasing your tail, comparing to others. Well, man, if I just work harder, well, how come they have a bigger house than me? How come they drive a bigger SUV than me? How come they drive a brand new one and I drive an older one? Whatever it is, the enemy tries to get you to compare, and that sin of comparison is exhausting. It steals from your joy. It steals from what you know about yourself. In fact, that becomes your identity. And we're talking about a root issue. Okay? Remember we said that a couple weeks ago. Now I'm trying to remember what we said. It's a root issue. Just like pride. Pride's a root issue. Right? And we spend a lot of time trying to deal with the leaves of this root issue, but God wants to come down and he wants to say, stop comparing yourself to others. Stop looking at what others have and be content with what I've given you. Jesus shows up in Matthew 20, which is where we're at. We're back in the book of Matthew for this series, and tells a story that flips the whole thing upside down, tells a parable. Because in his kingdom, last place wins. Did you hear that? In his kingdom, last place wins. And it's not a participation trophy either. God turns this whole thing around. Some of us were so tired of chasing after things of the world. And what happens is that line, once you get there, gets moved. And you're constantly chasing after all of these things. And you never have contentment. And what I'm telling you is if you will just trust God to open the doors that need to open for you, you are going to find freedom. I was talking to Tim Timmons, one of the guys that the film is about, on Thursday night in Springfield, Missouri. And he said, I stopped working for God and I started working with God. I stopped working for God and I started working with him. And I let God open the doors. Some of you are in such a tizzy because you've been trying to open the doors that God has closed. Do not walk through doors that God has closed because you are not content with where he has you. When you try to push doors open, that's when we get into trouble. Let's read about this in our scripture today, Matthew 21 through 16. If you've got your Bibles, remember, we're challenging people. How many of you got your physical Bibles with you today? If you got them, open them. Everybody should own a physical Bible. Don't just rely on your phone. Here's why. Because what if one day they take the Bible off the phone? They control it, right? I don't know who they is, but they are. They're out there. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard, and at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. And he asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one's hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. Wait a second. Some of you just got some social justice because the workers that were working since 9 a.m., we're getting paid the same as the workers that started at 5 p.m. How does that work? When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they'd receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. Oh, that's not fair. That's against my rights. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. You might go, well, I don't understand that. How about somebody gets blessed when you're walking through a difficult time and you look at them and go, well, I've been faithful. Look at all I've done for the kingdom and look at the stuff I'm having to walk through, and they get right in. It's the same as what happened with the brother of the prodigal son. I want to talk about this for a few minutes today. The kingdom of God is upside down compared to this world. Do not get upset when God blesses somebody and you're walking through a hard time. Because there's going to come a time where God is going to bless you too if you keep your heart right. Well, I just don't understand why it is. I don't know either. It's the way God did it. You can't get mad. You can't get closed off to God. You can't let the enemy try to use comparison to kill your joy, which is point number one. Comparison kills joy. This is actually what happened to Satan. He compared himself to God, and the sin of comparison caused him to fall. And why we have everything in this world that we have today is because Satan could not keep it right before God. That's why we have death. That's why we have sin. That's why we have people walking through difficult times. Point number one, comparison kills joy. Jesus tells a story about some workers who started at different times, some early, some late, some last minute, but everybody gets paid the same, and the early workers get mad. Here's the thing. Comparison leads to you believing there's a lack in the kingdom and that there won't be enough for you. And I'm telling you right now, that's a poverty spirit. There is enough for you. That's why you don't have to try to go push doors open and try to make your... See, the world will tell you, you have to climb your way to the top to get on that podium in first place. And it is exhausting. How about we sit back and we say, God, I trust you, whatever you want to bring into my life, whatever you want to do with my life. God, I know you're going to bless me. I know there's enough for me in your kingdom, and I trust you. Some of you are exhausted at work because you've been climbing all over everybody else to try to get to the top. And God's not going to open the doors until you rest in what he has for you. Why? So why? Comparison. Verse 11 says that they complain because comparison leads to complaining. And complaining leads to a very strong response from God. You want to be like the Israelites? Start complaining and see what happens. They walked around in a wilderness for 40 years because of their complaining and comparison. You might be in a wilderness today because of your complaining and your comparison. Usually complaining and comparison go hand in hand. Complaining is a big deal to God. He deals with people who complain quickly. I want you to be reminded, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and you will eat its fruit. So what are you speaking over your life? Your words have power. Your words have power. And here's why they have power. The enemy doesn't know what you're thinking until you speak it out. And when you start speaking it out, he goes, good, I got him. So I'm going to attack even more in that area. Complaining will shut down the presence of God in your life. I've had to check my heart on this in my lifetime. There have been moments when God blessed somebody else in my life, and I'm sitting there thinking they don't deserve it. I had to ask myself, am I celebrating or am I comparing? When God does something big in somebody else's life, let's start celebrating, not comparing. Because comparison will turn into gratitude. I'm sorry, because celebrating will turn into gratitude and comparison turns into resentment. Some of you feel that. You see somebody else get the promotion, the relationship, the breakthrough, the blessing, the new SUV, and suddenly you're asking, well, God, what about me? And comparison will steal your joy. And if you lose your joy, you lose your peace. If you lose your joy, you lose your what? What's the word? The joy of the Lord is my? You lose your strength. So you're sitting there feeling empty. You're sitting there feeling like you have no strength and you're tired. And it's because of that sin of comparison. Americans spend so much time focused on comparison. It's exhausting. Comparison is a big reason why so many of us are in debt over our heads, because we're trying to compare ourselves and we're trying to live up to our neighbors, and all of that stuff doesn't matter. That SUV, and I'm not picking on SUVs, that car you're buying right now is going to burn. So stop wrecking your life with stuff that is going to burn. The material things in life, we spend so much time, and we live in one of the richest nations of the world, and we spend so much time focused on all of this comparison junk. If your neighbor buys something, you have to buy something. If your friend gets a bigger house, then you got to go bigger, get a bigger house. And it's exhausting. I'd rather live in a mobile home than live in a house that I'm so stressed out trying to pay for. Rest in what God's given you and allow his joy to fill your heart and strengthen you. And it is the key to getting more. More is not always a good thing, though. Point number two, grace is not earned. The landowner says, I wasn't unfair. I wasn't unfair. You got what we agreed to. Translation, you didn't lose it. They just got blessed. We love grace when it helps us. We struggle with grace when it helps others. We love it when we get ahead, but we struggle when somebody else gets ahead. How about we make it our goal in life to help everyone we know to get ahead? We're going to help everyone we know get ahead. Everyone's going to be better because I was in their life. I want to help them get ahead. That's what it means to get off the platform. I've walked with people who came to Jesus late in life, years of addiction, years of brokenness. They give their life to Christ, and God transformed them fast. And there's some longtime church friends and people that think, well, man, must be nice. Look at what God's doing for them. Let's be mature enough to understand that God might need to add a little bit of extra grace for somebody just coming in because they need it. Let's be mature enough to say, God, I trust you enough that when I see somebody who's lived their life sideways for their whole life, I'm going to be so thankful when God turns it around, even if it doesn't benefit me. We have to trust God's timing and his grace. We also have to remember that God's plan and purpose plays out. And here's what I know. In the end, you're going to look back and know that God took care of you cumulatively just like he did the other person. None of us earned salvation. None of us earned forgiveness. In fact, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in trouble. But you don't have to strive and struggle for his grace, even for his provision. The world's way is to strive and struggle. It's exhausting, and there's never any end to it. You are never going to arrive. Well, if I just got that, then I'm going to be happy. If I just got paid this amount, then I'm going to be happy. If I just got that job, I'm going to be happy. Listen, it is literally a hamster wheel that will keep you running until you step off and you say, God, I trust you, and I'm okay with whatever you're going to do. You don't have to push doors open. And I'm telling you, like with the film stuff, like I've just come to the conclusion, I'm not pushing any more doors open. I'm like, God, you just bring what you want me to do. And if it's to sit here and not have that, then I'm okay with it. I'm okay with whatever you do, God. Grace is a gift, not a paycheck. You don't have to work and strive for grace, like I've said. And sometimes we forget how much grace we've been given. As we walk along in our relationship with God, I think sometimes we forget what it was to be lost. So when the lost is found, we should be celebrating. When you were found and you experienced God for the first time, you celebrate. Don't ever forget what it's like to be lost, and don't ever sit there and think, well, man, must be nice. Look at what God's doing in their lives. In God's kingdom, grace is not based on being first place. It's given freely. Don't forget what God's done. Point number three, seniority doesn't equal spirituality. Whoa. Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know more than you. No, you don't. The early workers thought that that made them superior, that they were there, and that's dangerous. How that plays out in our lives is, well, I've been in church my whole life. I know the language. I know the rhythm. Look what I did for God. I've had to guard my heart from that, from making me think that it's special. God, I work hard for you. God, we grind. This church plant, it's been hard. I served you since I was young. Like, that doesn't mean I deserve any more than you. Just because you made a decision to be saved a long time ago doesn't make you more spiritual than the person just getting saved. What it means is you got here first, so let's bring everybody else along. If you're further along in the journey, let's all do what we can do to bring others along with us. Don't sit there like the older brother and be mad that somebody else is being blessed. God rewards obedience. God rewards a heart that hopes the best for others. When we step off the podium and know that God will always take care of us, and we make it a goal to put everyone else in our lives up to number one on the podium, and we're okay to be last, that's when God's able to move. Don't allow comparison to grow into spiritual pride. In fact, why does God expect so much out of you if you've been saved for a long time? Let me read it to you, and I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked that question. Luke 12:48. When somebody has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. To whom much is given, much is required. Yes. Point number four, and we say this a lot, but God's timing is perfect. Some of you feel like the late workers. I wasted years. I messed up. I should be further. Guilt and shame are part of comparison. When you look at your life, maybe you did just get saved, and you look at somebody else's life and go, man, I wish I would have served God like that. Listen, all of that can be redeemed. Time can be redeemed. Don't let guilt and shame hold you back. I've talked to so many people who say, I wish I would have come to Jesus sooner. I always tell them, you're right on time. God knew, and God redeems the time. He's not delaying you. He's developing you. Don't let the enemy convince you that you're never going to make it to the podium, because God's going to raise you up. God's timing is such a gift. He knows exactly what you need and when you're ready for it. He's developing you. Just follow his direction one step at a time. Point number five, and this probably is the Easter egg of all. Humility attracts God's favor. You want favor in your life? Be humble. You can't get more of God's favor because you're in first place or you beat everyone else. That's the way the world works. That's why you can feel like You can feel last place in this world, but first place in the kingdom. Right? You might feel last place in this world, but when you do what God's called you to do, you'll be first place in the kingdom. And Matthew 20, Jesus tells us something powerful before anyone ever gets paid. Before the arguments, before the complaints, before the comparison, he shows us what God is looking for. Verse number 1 says the landowner went out early in the morning to hire workers. Verse number 3, he went out at it again at 9. Verse number 5, he went out again at noon and 3, and he went back at 5. All day long, the owner keeps going back. Why? Because humility keeps you available. You keep showing up. You keep doing what God's called you to do. Those late workers weren't promoted. They were, the late workers weren't in the vineyard yet. They weren't promoted. They weren't chosen first. They weren't in the spotlight. They were just standing there. And that owner says in verse 6, why have you been standing there all day long? And they replied, because no one hired us. They didn't argue. They didn't complain. They didn't demand. They were simply ready. And the landowner said, then go and join the others. And that's favor. They didn't earn it. They didn't negotiate it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't receive it. And if you're the early workers and you're looking at those late workers, how about we're thankful that they got brought in too? How about we're thankful that somebody else got blessed too? Pride says, I deserve more. Humility says, I'm grateful for the opportunity. Pride says, look at what I've done. Humility says, thank you for letting me serve. And here's the truth. God is not looking for the most impressive. He's looking for the most available. He's looking for people who will be faithful. Some people missed the vineyard because they thought they were too good for it. But the humble ones stayed. They waited. They trust. They were ready. And when the call came, they moved. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is God's favor and action. And it is completely opposite. Humility is completely opposite than pride. If you've got pride in your life, it needs to go. It needs to go. How do you know you have, I'm not prideful. Okay, so what happens when somebody comes along and tries to speak into your life and say, man, this needs to change? Are you too prideful to admit that you've got things you need to change? Some of you are praying for opportunity. God's looking for posture. Some of you are asking for a promotion. But God's watching you for your humility. Because favor flows where humility lives. The late workers didn't fight for position, they just stayed faithful and God honored it. When you walk in humility, you walk under an open heaven. So here's the question: are you standing humbly or striving loudly? Are you trusting God's timing or demanding your own? Humility doesn't make you smaller. It positions you for God to lift you up. And when God lifts you up, nobody can stop it. So what have you been comparing? Where have you been keeping score? Where have you been standing on a podium that God never gave you and didn't want you to stand on? And it's taken so much for you to climb up there and hold on to it. Jesus is calling you down off pride, off entitlement, off competition. And in America, we say, well, it's my right. Listen, in God's kingdom, that all goes away. Matthew 20:16 says this, the last will be first, and the first will be last. At Hope City, we do not chase podiums. We chase presence. We chase obedience. We chase people. We chase even if it seems hard and difficult. And in God's kingdom, last place wins. In the end, it doesn't matter how many podiums you've stood on or how many awards and things you've won. All that matters is how God has been able to use you to build his kingdom. That's all. How many people we take with us. All of the stuff we put so much time and effort in comparing, that's all not going to be there. So why are we wasting our life on it? Think about how much energy we waste on that. And just to know, like, God wants to help you. You don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to sit there and compare. Stop. When that comes up in your life, I want you to know when you're comparing to others, that's a sign that you are off track. When you feel that come up in your heart that, man, I gotta be more than that person, or I'm gonna climb over somebody else, or I'm gonna whatever, be okay with being last place. because that's where you're going to find God's grace. It's where you're going to find what he wants to do in your life.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.